I've asked Matty Morin to bring the word of the Lord to you today, and I want to give you a little bit of background about Matty. First of all, we're very thrilled with Matty. Matty, really, as a young girl, started coming to this church, and we have watched Matty grow spiritually into the young lady the Lord has made her today, and we're very we're well pleased with Matty, and I know the Lord is. Maddie's a senior at Wells High School. She's the salutatorian of her class. Isn't that great? And she's also the class president. Wow. And she scored a perfect score in math, which I didn't even come close to. I don't know about you guys, but I didn't even come close to that. And she scored very high on her English SATs also. So she's planning to go to Gordon College, which we're thrilled about here in Massachusetts. And we do need to be praying for her that the Lord will provide for all of her education. And we want to get that all financially through scholarships for her so that she can go there without any debt. That's what our prayer is. And her heart is she wants to become a doctor. And she actually wants to go. She wants to go underground to North Korea. And I know that sounds very dangerous, but, you know, the Lord leads us. Amen. We need to be praying for her for that. Or she's thinking about serving in a local church in a vocational ministry. One thing we know about Maddie is she loves the Word. She loves to study the Word. And, Maddie, I'm so grateful for the number of hours you put in, even for today, to deliver this message to these people. I really appreciate your study and your diligence to read the Word, know the Word yourself, and deliver that Word to us this morning. So let's give Maddie a warm welcome as she comes this morning to share what God has given to her.
Can you use this? So, with all the snow, I figured it would just be fitting to tell a little story on when I went sledding the first time this winter. So I had gone sledding. It was very icy, and I was freezing by the time I'd finished. So there were four of us in the car. We decided on the way back, stop at Dunkin' Donuts, warm up a little bit. So I walk in. I'm so excited. You know that feeling when you can just picture the hot chocolate in your hand? So we went up to the counter, and there was nobody at the counter. And so I looked over, and there were two people at the drive-thru, and they were helping the same person. I was a little confused, but then I looked a little bit closer, and one of them was, like, frazzled. She was running around. She was trying to get everything together. And then the other one, I'm assuming, was the manager, and she was looking, like, very frustrated. And I was like, okay, we'll just wait patiently. So we waited, and after a while, the trainee came up to us, and she came to take our order, and she's all out of breath, but she's smiling, and she's asking us our order. So she writes it down, and she rushes off to fill the first coffee. But by the time she had come back to us, the manager had already filled the coffee, given it to us, and started on the second order. So we had an extra coffee, and she didn't know what to do with it, but she gave it to us. And so then she went on and she filled the rest of them. So everybody else had gotten theirs and had sat down. And I stood and I was waiting near the hot chocolate machine. And I was watching her fill me an extra large cup of hot chocolate. Now, I was pretty excited because I had only ordered a medium. But I knew that this was her way of trying to make it up to us after messing up the order previously. So she handed it to me. And you can just see the look of desperation on her face. She was having a terrible day, and I knew that this moment was the time that I could completely change her day around. So I knew I was going to take this huge sip of this mint hot cocoa, and I was going to thank her for it. I was going to thank her for giving me an extra large. I was going to thank her for providing me for warmth from sledding, and I was going to thank her for just everything. So she knew this too. She was waiting for me, and she watched as I gulped down this ginormous sip of hot chocolate, and it flowed from my lips, filling up my mouth. It went down my throat, and it burned everything in its path. And I spit it all out everywhere, and her face fell. And I had no choice, but I had to do that. And the words that she so desperately needed to hear, I had failed to give her. And I just want to ask today if you have ever been there. Not necessarily in that instant, but when you saw somebody that you knew needed encouragement and you just couldn't give them the words, or you gave them the wrong words, because in either case you were bitter, maybe, or you were angry at them, maybe you were just preoccupied, or you were jealous, or in my case, you had burned out your throat, but you walk away feeling bad, and then days and weeks, even months later, you realize how upset the person was with you from the words that you gave them or the words that you didn't give them. And this morning, I'm really excited to look at the book of Ephesians because it's the only New Testament letter that's not written to a specific group of people. So you'll read in verse 1:1 that it says to God's holy people in Ephesus, but in a lot of early manuscripts, it doesn't say that phrase. So people can conclude that this is intended to be definitely read by the people of Ephesus, but also to be circled around by the neighboring areas. And it's really interesting because even though Paul wrote it 60 AD, around then, it has a universal application to us now. And this idea is again carried over in the language it's written. We know the Old Testament is written in Hebrew and the New Testament is written in Greek. And the Bible is so distinguished, it's so honorable, but it's not written in the formal classical Greek that we would expect. It's written in the everyday language that the Hebrews could understand at that time. And so it's really interesting to see how God just wants us to read this and wants us to understand it. And today I want to look at, debatably, one of the most violated scriptures in the Bible. And I want to answer the question, what is the purpose of our words and what is revealed by them? So if we can open up to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to start off by looking at verse 29. To look at words have power. So Ephesians verse 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful to building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So let me read, let's look at the first part. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. And it's no wonder why we violate this so much, right? We try to qualify it to make it easier. How many of you change it? Do not let some unwholesome talk, or only let a few unwholesome words, right? But if we have a question about this, we can look at the King James Version. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouths. If you look at the Greek definition for the word no, it means God forbids. That makes things a little bit more serious. So what are we not supposed to do? What is unwholesome talk? What is corrupt communication? If you look at the word corrupt, the Greek word for that is sapros, and it can mean rotten. Anybody ever said anything rotten, maybe, right? Also can mean worthless. I know I've said a lot of worthless words. And the Scientific American, they quote a study, and it shows that the average human being speaks, how many words do you think they speak a day? 15 to 16,000. And how many of those are worthless? When you think of what comes out of your mouth, how many of those are worthless words? And how many of those are worthwhile? So God says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths. So he told us what not to do. Now he's going to tell us what to do. But only what is helpful to building others up. A word can build up. Words do have a purpose. And he continues on, according to their needs. Now I looked at 13 different biblical translations for this verse, and 11 of them include some sort of reference to the needs that people have of being built up by these words. And I think of that Dunkin' Donuts woman, right? I saw her face of desperation. She needed those words. She had that face of expectancy. She was so dry, she was so thirsty, and she needed my words to give her life. And I want to say, are you aware of that? Are you aware? Are you looking for people that need those words, words to build them up? And then when you do talk to people, do they walk away feeling built up? Or are your words heavy and they walk away feeling weighed down? Words have power. And we look, so do not let any unwholesome talk out of our mouths. Now he's telling us to let words out that is helpful to building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. She was ready. She was open. She was willing to listen. This explains the why factor. Why does God ask us to do this? We violate it. He knows that it's tricky to follow, so he explains to us the why. And I love this, how he explains to us the why, because it reminds me that he is my father and I am a child, right? No, don't do this. Why? Right? We need a reason for everything when we're children. And I remember when my brother Teddy was little, he wanted to play outside in the snow so badly. And my mom told him, no, it's not really a good idea. And he kept asking, why? Mr. Falta, can you put up the picture? Right? If you can tell, her reasoning was because there was no snow. There was a pile of slush in the driveway. That is what he wanted to lay in and try to make snow angels in. Right? She had a reason. He was going to get soaked. But it wasn't until he understood that reason that he agreed to come inside. So God explains that why so that we can understand the purpose. He says that it may benefit those who listen. The King James Version says that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And minister can mean to deliver or to give, but it also can mean to bestow a gift. And he explains that it may minister grace. He calls us to give the great gift of grace to people. Unmerited favor, complete acceptance, even when they don't deserve it. Are we really doing that? Right? We see it. God gives us the gift of speech. He explains only one provision. We use it to continue the gift giving of grace. So what do? We violate that scripture the most in the Bible. That doesn't really make sense. There's two paths you can be on. You can edify and impart grace with your words, or you cannot. And when I was writing this, I was trying to think of a nicer way to say the not part, but I realized that that's really the only option there is. You either are or you're not. And so I always loved the concept that if I followed you around all day with a video camera, or in this case, a tape recorder, I would know that you are different. I would know you have a relationship with God just by listening to your words. Your words would reflect that. They wouldn't be full of selfishness or anger or hate. They would impart grace. Your words would be a gift to someone. That's what God asks of us. That's what he asks of his people. And it's so important that we understand the power of these words and the impact that they have, especially where there are people out here that are so thirsty for encouragement, They craved to hear what we have to say. They are like sponges. They just soak up everything. And I have an illustration today to kind of explain that. So, here is a sponge, right? This is a dry, hurting soul. Thank you. This is the dry, hurting soul of somebody, right? But we can give this soul life. Let's think. What kind of words can give life? How about, I treasure you, right? I'm proud of you. I appreciate you. Thank you. I love you. You are beautiful. Look at the life that has been restored to this sponge, right? It's so full. It's vibrant. That is how a soul is supposed to be. But there are other souls out there. This is another dry, hurting soul. It needs those words just as much as the last one. But what if we didn't give it that? Right? Our words can be sharp. They can pierce the soul. And you could literally break, right? You can bend and you can break someone just with your words. And it's hard to think about that, but you literally could destroy someone, right? Have your words ever crushed somebody's dream? Or there are stories out there where words have literally taken somebody's life. Our words have that much power. There's no doubt about it. The question is how are you using your power? They have power to completely bless somebody or to completely destroy somebody. And some of you here today, you know you're abusing this power. And to stop, I'm going to tell you, you have to go straight to the source. It is a heart problem. So if we can turn to Matthew 15, and look at verse 18. So Matthew 15:18. It says, but the things that come out of a person's mouth, right? What comes out of a person's mouth, words, come from the heart. When you say something hurtful, it is not a mistake. It reveals the trueness of your character. It comes from the inside. Naturally, we were born into sin, and it's our flesh, it's in our flesh, to immediately respond to something sarcastically or in anger. But to get through this, we have to ask God to change our hearts, to change the nature of our character. And Matthew continues on to explain that words not only hurt the person that they are aimed at, but also the person who says them, right? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart and defile them. They show that we are polluted inside. They are outside evidence that we have filthy places in our hearts. And it's really interesting because the world has this idea that people can defile themselves from the outside in, right? In India, you eat with your right hand and you do your bathroom business with your left hand. And if I'm a foreigner and I go to eat in India and I use my left hand, I have defiled myself. I have made myself unclean. But God explains that we defile ourselves in a totally different way. From the inside out, it comes from the heart. What you say comes from what you are. And Proverbs 4:23 supports this. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So a little spiritual check. Many of us cannot understand our own hearts. It's hard to know what's inside. But here's the easy way to tell. Listen to your mouth. If you're having trouble with the words and the unwholesome talk coming out, then you have a heart problem. Because it is your heart that dictates what you say, what you do, and how you live your life. And I love to listen to Christian rap. It's my favorite kind of music there is. And one of my favorite rappers, actually saw him in concert, is Trip Lee. And he has a song called Heart Problem. And he explains that it is not God who is the problem. It is not the gifts that God gives us that is the problem. It is our own hearts that make it a problem. And I love this. And so when I think back to the Dunkin' Donuts story and what was in my heart that day, my mouth was completely burned. I'd spit the hot chocolate out right in front of her. Her face had fallen. She's running around trying to get ice chips for me. And I just go and I sit back down in my seat. But then I realized that I still could speak. I had a pad of sticky notes in my purse. And I began to write her out a letter. I explained to her that we had just come in from sliding. We were freezing. We were excited to be on a double date. And she went out of her way to do everything she possibly could to make the night special for us. I thanked her for this. I thanked her for the extra coffee and the super large hot chocolate. I thanked her for her smile, for her servant's heart. I told her I would keep her in prayer this new year, and I signed it, Love, Maddie. When it was time for us to leave, she had disappeared into the back room, but I asked the manager if she could come out for a second, and I handed the woman the note, and I left for the night. So when I think back to what was in my heart that day, I had compassion. I craved to encourage her. Just as much as she craved to hear it. I had compassion and love and empathy in my heart so that when the words could come out, they reflected that. What is in your heart? Is it pride coming out as arrogance? Is it compassion coming out as love? Is it jealousy coming out as selfishness? Right? So with this, I want to go back to Ephesians 4 and what we learned in verse 29. Because it's no mistake that verse 30 follows this. The only way to obey verse 29 is to understand that the problem is with your heart, and to know that the violation grieves the Holy Spirit. And that brings me to my third point. The Holy Spirit grieves. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So when we accept God into our hearts and we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. It's living, it's breathing inside of us. Romans 8 explains that those who were led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, and it says, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Holy Spirit comes inside and stamps us, saying, you are genuine. This person is genuine. This person is authentic. This person is God's. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. But what happens when we say unwholesome talk? And I was trying to think of a story to explain this, and one came to mind, and it's a really hard story for me to talk about. But when I was in eighth grade, I was baptized. That's not the hard part. That was very exciting. But my parents gave me this beautiful diamond cross. I loved it so much. I actually wore it when I was baptized. It's really meaningful to me because I went under with it, and I came up with it, and I wear it all the time, right? And it's a reminder of me, and I loved it. I was so excited of what I had done. I wore my cross every day to school. And so I go to a public school, and at the time it was rare to have somebody, anybody, ask you a question that you could bring into a religious conversation to share your faith. But one day, in careers class, we were filling out a worksheet on budgets or something, and somebody asked me, why do you wear that cross? Right? This is so exciting. This is the only opportunity I ever have to share my faith. And so I was thinking, well, I can explain, right? I can explain to them how I was baptized and what that means. I can talk about how it's a reminder of me to pray, to stay strong, my relationship with God. I can point out the significance of the cross, right? My Father sent his son, his only son, to die for me on that cross. Did I say any of that? What did I say? Because it's pretty. Your words reflect the truth of your heart. My heart wasn't pure. My heart was afraid. And what do our unwholesome words do? They grieve the Holy Spirit of God. With our words, we hurt those they are aimed at. We hurt ourselves, but we hurt the Holy Spirit, and we hurt God too. Our wickedness grieves God. In Genesis, we see that when humans were disobedient to God, they had completely turned away from him. It says God's heart was deeply troubled. In Luke, Jesus sees the sight of Jerusalem, knowing he soon has to die for all the sins that we've ever committed. Jesus weeps. And now in Ephesians, the verse that we violate the most by letting unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, the Holy Spirit grieves. And let me ask you this. If the Holy Spirit has so graciously sealed us in our faith, then how could we grieve this person? God grieves when he hears corruption come out instead of graciousness. He's real. He hears it. He grieves when we as believers don't exchange the old for the new. And I'm not bringing this up because I want you to feel condemned. It's not about that. We are not guilty. I will repeat that. We are not guilty. Jesus died for us. We are free from our sins. We are saved. We are not guilty. We are called to something more, though. And when you do something wrong, there are two ways that you can feel. You can feel guilty, or, like the Holy Spirit, you can feel grief. And guilty is the selfish way, right? I stole a cookie from the cookie jar. I get caught. I did this. I'm so terrible. I feel so guilty. Sorry, right? Did I say sorry because I meant it? I said it because I felt guilty, not grief. Grief is an emotion of the heart. So let's look at what that means. I stole a cookie. I shouldn't have done that. I recognize that I not only hurt you by betraying your trust, I not only hurt myself, my reputation, and hardening my heart by doing something like that, but I hurt God. I am sorry. God, I understand the grief that I brought upon you, and I am sorry. Right? With grief, we can see outside of ourselves. When you speak unwholesome words, Do you experience the feeling of guilt or of grief? And I know you're listening today, and you might be thinking of how heavy your words are, the impact that they've had in the past. Maybe they've lost you a job, they've torn apart your family, but I just want to tell you that it is not over. There's more. This does not have to bring us guilt. In fact, you're not even going to be able to hear me if you're so entrenched in the idea that you are guilty. In 10th grade, I went back to reflect on the whole necklace incident. I wrote an essay on it, and I was still feeling guilty for what I had said. I still couldn't forgive myself. But that's just as wrong. I was so caught up in it, feeling guilty, I was being selfish. But I asked God to change my heart, to be able to see what He sees, the bigger picture, the idea that I'm not only hurting somebody else, I am hurting myself and God too. And I asked God to be able to experience grief instead of guilt. And now when I look back, I can say that with those three words, because it's pretty, God, I rejected you. Jesus, I failed to acknowledge what you did for me. And Holy Spirit, I brought you grief. I am sorry. And I am free. And this morning, in closing, I want you to look at how you are using the words in your life. Do you truly understand the power of them and the purpose behind them? Right? We are called to use them to build people up, to give the gift of grace to people. And I encourage you to come up to the altar knowing that God calls us to talk wholesomely, bearing the gift of grace with each syllable we speak. But in order to do this, we need Him to change our hearts. We need to be able to see the bigger picture of how our words hurt more than just us. They can bring grief. And I ask you, if you're feeling like you might want to change your heart today, come up to the altar. I invite you to ask God to let you see through His eyes and to have compassion from His heart.